We're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10, and our message this morning is the armour of light. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here in this third part in our series, Spiritual Warfare, we're going to look at the armor of the Christian, that he must be dressed correctly if he is to fight correctly. Let's pray together and ask for God's grace, his help, as we come and look at the armor of the Christian soldier. Father, we do pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you open up the scriptures here this morning, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd stir our hearts within us, that we would take unto us the armor of God, and that having done all, that we would stand against every attack of the devil, every wile, every lie, every false teaching, every opposition, every attack against our minds, our physical bodies, our emotions, and our spirit. My God, I pray, even here this morning, we plead the covering of the precious blood of the Lamb. We proclaim the authority that is in Jesus' name. We remind ourselves that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord God, we stand on the promises of God. We stand on the faith, the body of doctrine, resisting the evil one, and knowing that if we resist him on that basis, submitted to Jesus Christ, he must flee from us. Lord God, we are soldiers. You've chosen us to be in this warfare. Lord God, you saved us by your grace. You washed us, made us clean, and you brought us into the army of God. Help us to fight good. Help us to fight well. Lord God, help us to fight in this battle, because the day is coming when we'll hang up our sword and shield, and the battle will be over, and we'll enter into our reward and rest. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. Thank you, God. Bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you here this morning as we look at the Word of God. Our message, the armor of light. What we have just read here in Ephesians chapter 6 is concerning the Christian's armor. Remember what we said about this chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. We always think of this about the individual Christian, and it's not wrong to do that. But I want to give you a bigger perspective, that Ephesians chapter 6, just like the previous chapters, are specifically concerning the local church at Ephesus. I actually believe the armor of God isn't just about the individual Christian putting on his armor, but the entire local church realizing that we as a church are in a warfare. Our families are in a warfare. The men and the women, the young and the old, we are in a warfare together. Not alone, not isolated. Many of the attacks that come against us as a church. We are one people. We have one head, and his name is Jesus Christ. We are gathering in one place at one time together around the Lord Jesus Christ to remember his death. And as we consider this, I'd just like you to think of this armor, not only individually, but that we are equipped as a church, that the armor of God is upon us as the body of Christ or the local church. This is how a church stands in the fight. This is how believers stand together in the fight, shoulder to shoulder, marching in step together to one drumbeat. This is the army of God. And you know what? When the church begins to realize this, what an army it is. What a terror to the powers of darkness it can be. A small church can be a mighty church when it realizes what I'm going to tell you here this morning. We're looking at the armor of light. In Ephesians 6 and 11, where we read, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, if you're ignorant of this armor, if you don't put on the armor of God, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, you will not be able to stand against the wiles or the attack of the devil. It says here, the whole armor. That Greek word for whole means the complete armor or the individual pieces of the entire army or armor. It is the panoply of the armor. So we're talking about the complete armor. Don't leave anything out. It calls it the armor of God. Notice it's not your armor. It's not the church's armor. You know, when I was in the army, I soon found out that everything I wore belonged to the army. It didn't really belong to me. I had a sign for it. I had to look after it. I had to wash it and iron it. I wore it. But none of that stuff belonged to me. It always belonged to the Queen. That's what we were told and we were informed when I was leaving. They said, we've got a list here of everything that belongs to us. Can I tell you, this armor is God's armor. It doesn't belong to you. You better look after it. You are accountable for it. You carry it. You use it. But please remember, it is God's armor. It is him that originated it. It is him that gives it. He is the author of this armor. And believe me, he knows a lot better than you. This is not just theological. It's not just a doctrine in the Bible. The armor of God, or taking the whole armor of God, or putting on the whole armor of God, is not a theology in the Bible. It is an experience. It is a life and death issue. It is a thing of your Christian walk. It's not something you can afford to be ignorant about. It'll affect your daily life. It'll affect your Christian life. It'll affect how you operate in a local church if you treat it as a theology or a doctrine or merely something to be learned. I want to assure you, the armor of God is a practical reality, not dead theology. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. It literally means to mantle yourself or to endue yourself with it. It is your responsibility. And we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Don't miss one bit of the armor. If you think five bits are fine and one bit doesn't matter, you'd be terribly ignorant. Somewhere you're going to suffer because of that. You'll remember when young David, just a young shepherd boy of 17 years old, was going to go out on the battlefield to fight the great giant Goliath. The King Saul, that old soldier, actually said, here, take my armor. And he tried to get the young small David dressed in his large armor. And of course it couldn't work. Do you know what? This old backslidden king had been backslidden for years, had got away from God, didn't know God, didn't walk with God. And you know what? He thought it was all in this physical armor. I want to assure you, I do not want to be dressed in Saul's armor. I don't want this church to be dressed in the armor of religion. If it can't help Saul to kill Goliath, how will it help us? The great denominations of this hour, I mean the ones with all the money, all the numbers, all the big buildings, they have not brought revival. They have not destroyed the enemies of God. They have been stuck in the trenches, scared of Goliath. Why would we try to use their armor and use their weapons? Do you know what their armor and weapons are? It is the youth culture, the new style of worship, a new strategy of evangelism. No, I just want to stick with the old tried weapons of God. I don't want Saul's armor. I don't need it. And I certainly don't want to mix it with the real. Half Saul's armor and half the armor of God. I want the full armor of God. And here this morning, we're going to cover the six bits of the armor. We're only touching on them briefly. We have taught on this more fully a few years ago in this church. We went through every individual part of the armor and spent an entire night on it. But here this morning, I want to remind you, I want to stir you, I want to encourage you concerning the full armor of God. Six bits in total. And I want you to be reminded of them. I pray that spiritually in your Christian life, as soon as I deal with them, you reach out and touch that part of the armor. It is that real, saints, to make sure it's functioning in your life. You understand it, you know it, you know how it operates. Let's look at this just closely, but a moment before we come to these points. You see, I believe that these six parts of the armor are not just things or doctrines or teachings. They're more than that. I know that people in the church have often said, how do you put on the armor? And first thing in the morning, they woke up and they would say, I put on my helmet, I put on my breastplate. And they said, I do it as a prayer. I do it in faith. And I'm sure God blessed them many times. He honored their faith and their desire. But that isn't how you put the armor on. And we're going to look more closely. How do you put the armor on? It actually is a command. Put on the armor. And we're going to look at what the armor is completely. We have called it here the complete thing. The armor of God. The whole armor of God is the armor of light. That's what it is. But you know what? I believe it's more than that. I believe this armor, its six parts, are more than just armory. Listen, in Romans chapter 13 and 12, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And listen this, let us put on the armor of light. Now notice what Paul says here. It's a dark hour. Let us put on the armor of light. You want to cast off the works of darkness. In other words, their works. And we want to put on the armor of light. What is this armor of light? Two verses later, in verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if you put on the armor of light, you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, I believe this armor of light, this armor of God, is the person of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's just things, but it is a person that you're clothed with. Christ is the armor. I believe that Christ is manifest in each part of this armor. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, live in Him, dwell in Him, apply the full provision of Christ, walk out this life of Christ, we are actually putting on the armor of God. Here, let us look at these vital parts of the armor of the Christian soldier. And six in number. Number one, the belt of truth. This is the first one mentioned in verse 14 here. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. It is the belt of truth. Now if you were a Roman soldier and each part of the armor here is what the Roman soldier in Paul's day actually wore. You know when Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus, he is sitting in a house chained to a Roman soldier. That's how he wrote Ephesians chapter 6. He is chained to a soldier. He is looking at the Roman soldiers around him. And as he looks at their armor, he begins to get inspired of the Holy Spirit, saying, I see their belt. What their belt is naturally is what truth is to you as a Christian. Now, the Roman belt was a belt about 6 or 8 inches thick. It was made of a single bit of material made of leather. And on it, it had brass plates, especially to the front, hanging down. That belt was the first thing a Roman soldier put in place. You don't put anything else in place on your armor until the belt is there. This is how important the belt of truth is to the Christian. Do you know what the Roman soldiers done? As that belt surrounded them, they would gather up their garments when they were in the fight or they were running. They would gather up their garments and they would tuck it inside that belt that they wouldn't get hindered or obstructed by it. That's what the belt done. It held everything in tightly together. It also kept every other part of the armor in its right place. That's why you put the belt on first, because truth always keeps everything else in its correct place. That's why it's so vital, this first part of the armor in the fight. It kept everything tight and around you. That belt was also the badge of office. In other words, on the belt, decorating it, was your rank and your awards and any emblem of who you were. It was worn at all times. A Roman soldier even wore his belt when he was off duty. It was a status symbol. It spoke of who he was, of his entire life. I wish every Christian wore the belt of truth at all times. Whether you're at play or at war, whether you're on the high street or at work or in your home or with your family or with friends, is the belt of truth there? You may not be on the front line of the battle, but I assure you, you've always got to keep that belt on. It actually sets you apart. The belt of truth, truth itself, sets you apart. It defines who you are. That's what a real Christian soldier is. He is never off duty. Now, this belt is not a decoration. It's for warfare. It's practical. Even when you're off duty, you wear it to say, I'm a soldier ready for battle. I'm always ready. This is what I am. I'm not a part-time soldier. It's not on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or a Friday night or a prayer meeting. I am always on duty as a soldier. You know, when the Roman soldiers marched, that belt of theirs with the metal bits hanging down the front, it made a noise. There was a beat that come out of that belt of truth. You cannot wear the belt of truth without making a noise. I can assure you, the belt of truth, as you march doing your duty for Jesus Christ, there is a beat. There is a noise. There is a sound that truth makes as it beats against the body of a soldier. The belt was the first of 6 parts. And note the order. This has to be in place. Do you realize many churches are broken up because the belt of truth was not in its right place? Individual Christians, their life has been damaged. Other parts of the armor have been ineffectual because the belt of truth has not been in its right place. What does it say here about the belt of truth in verse 14? Stand therefore. If you want to stand, I mean, if you want to stand, you need the belt of truth. You see, having the belt of truth on affects whether you stand against the enemy, whether you stay in the same place. You know, when I see Christians move, it's an issue of truth. When I see them compromise, it's an issue of truth. When I see them go back to the world, it's an issue of truth. Why didn't they stand? You may look at a strong Christian. You think they're very strong. Why didn't they stand? Because they lacked the belt of truth. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Stand, be established, stay where you are. How do you do that? Wear the belt of truth. That's how you stand. It's not by your strength. That belt of truth around you will make you stand. Notice that it says, having your loins girt about with truth. Do you know what the loins are? It's the actual middle part of your entire body. Do you realize the fact of standing depends on that middle portion of your body? If you're weak in around your waist, you won't be able to stand. I could knock you over. But if you are very strong on that waist portion of your body, it's very hard to knock a man like that over. It's that part of you, your hips, or your lower back region. That is your loins. In other words, that's the very core of your strength. That's where your power really is. Do you know what the Lord is telling us here? Make sure the truth surrounds you. It's not in your strength that you stand. It's by truth. Truth makes you to stand strong. It actually puts a strength in your Christian life to make you stand. If you see a Christian, they go through hell and high water. They walk through storms. Everything is thrown at them and they're still standing. It's not because they are strong. It's because they are girded round about by the belt of truth. This word girt means to gird all around the middle, to fasten tightly, to have everything close in. And I assure you, I don't know whether you've had back problems before, but if you have any problems with your back, you want a tight, thick belt. Those weightlifters always have a thick belt around their waist. Why? Because it gives strength to their entire body. It's not just their muscles. You see, that waist area could be weak. It could be a point where the enemy attacks you. The point of your strength can be your greatest weakness. Peter found that out. I'll never deny you, Lord. All the rest might. I will never deny you. Who denied the master? Peter denied him thrice. It was Peter. Do you realize your strongest part of your life could be your weakest point? Make sure you're girt around or surrounded by the belt of truth. Surround yourself, tighten yourself in with the truth of God. And having girded your loins, you do it. Oh, I'm waiting on the Lord doing it. You do it. I'm waiting on the preacher to do it. You do it. Tighten your belt here this morning. Will you do that as we're looking at this? Tighten your belt this morning. Make sure it is in place. Make sure truth is your strength. Don't put your strength anywhere else. As strong as you are in truth, you are strong. If you're not strong in truth, I promise you this morning, you are not strong. It is you that must put on this belt. Notice that truth is symbolized as a belt. Truth is the belt. You know what? It's not a belt of darkness or of shadow or of obscurity. This is a belt of light. Truth is light. That's what truth is. Truth shines a great light on anything. And this belt is a belt of truth. It's also Christ, this belt. What is truth? Christ is truth. The word of God is truth. Do you remember Pilate speaking to Christ and he said, he looked him in the eye and he said, what is truth? He didn't realize he's looking truth in the eye. Christ is truth. He embodies truth. He is the person filled with truth. Now this word truth in the Greek, it means unclosedness or unconcealedness. In other words, there's nothing hidden. Everything is opened up. Everything is revealed. This is what this belt of truth is. Everything is shining forth. Everything of Christ is evident. It's in the public. It is factual. It is a reality. It is sincere and it is true. Saints, make sure that belt of truth is in its place. Unless truth is in its place in your life, nothing else is going to be in its right place. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 13, Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, this belt of truth has to be wrapped around your belief, your knowledge, and your experience. You know that truth surrounds you as a Christian. It encompasses you. It masters you. It holds you. It holds you together. And it keeps you on your feet. It is truth that puts you on your feet in a day of error, false teaching, compromise, apathy. Truth will keep you standing when others run from the field. The truth, as it is revealed in Christ, must govern our attitudes, our thoughts, our convictions, our decisions, everything that we do. Can I ask you this morning, is the belt of truth on? Oh, I put it on this morning by faith. Lord, I put the belt of truth on. No, let me ask you, is your decisions governed by truth? Is your mind saturated by truth? That is the belt of truth. Not a little prayer first thing in the morning. Do you understand where I'm going here? The truth isn't just a little prayer. The armor isn't a little prayer that you put on against the devil. But it's, is your mind saturated with the truth of God? Then you have the belt of truth on. Is truth your strength to make you stand? Then you have the belt on. Second of all, the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman soldier always had a breastplate on. It was the second most important thing. The breastplate was made of many pieces of laminated iron, all bound together with leather straps and little metal hooks, forming a very flexible and strong protection. That's what it was made out of. It extended from the base of the neck right down to the top of their thighs, and it covered all the vital organs of the body. It was very expensive to make, but you could not send a soldier into the war without a breastplate. They had to have it. All through the first century of the church, every Roman soldier had a breastplate on. Why did he have a breastplate? What did it cover? It covered his shoulders that have to carry the burden and responsibility. It covered his heart that keeps his whole body functioning. It covered all of his internal vital organs. It protected his lungs to keep him breathing on the battlefield. And it also covered his back to stop anyone stabbing him in the back. Let's look at it a bit closer here. There in the middle of his body, all the vital organs. This breastplate of righteousness is vital for all of these areas. Saints, I can afford to have an arm injured and a leg injured, but not all these vital organs. In other words, the breastplate of righteousness is the most vital thing to protect the most vital areas of your body. You cannot function without this. You cannot go to war. And when you look inside your body, you've got your kidneys, you've got your bowels, you've got your various organs. And in fact, that generation used to believe that here in these areas were the very seat of your affections, your feelings, your desires, your emotions. All of these vital things were in this part of the body and make up who you are as a human. As a person, do you know Satan wants to hit that area of your Christian life? He wants to hit all of those vital areas from responsibility down to basic human function. Satan wants to attack it. God wants to use it. But how do you stand in the battle? What a vulnerable area of your Christian life. All the vulnerable areas. It says in verse 14, standing therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness. What the breastplate was to the Roman soldier, righteousness is to the Christian. It's exactly the same. Have it in your mind. What was the breastplate to the Roman soldier? The righteousness is to you as a Christian. It will protect the area of responsibility, of breathing, functioning, all of your vital organs. Righteousness covers it. And that makes you to stand. Saints, I'm talking about something that operates in your Christian life. Over in 2 Corinthians 6 and 4, Paul says again about the armor of righteousness. Not just the breastplate of righteousness, but he calls the entire armor the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand. Isn't it beautiful to know our entire armor is not only an armor of light, it's an armor of righteousness. If you find someone in the church and they don't speak right, don't live right, don't believe, right? They needn't tell me they have the armor of God on and that they can stand against the devil. You're already defeated. You're already defeated. Long ago, like King Saul in the Old Testament, all it took was the right arrow to hit him and he was a dead man. He was gone, but he was already spiritually dead. Saints, we need the breastplate of righteousness on. What is this breastplate of righteousness that will affect your heart and your shoulders and your lungs and all of your internal organs spiritually? What is the breastplate of righteousness? What does it mean? It is the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's not your holiness. It's not your righteousness. It's not you obeying God. That won't protect you. This is the most important bit of armor to have in place. Do you know what it is? It is Christ's righteousness. Remember what I said, each part of the armor is Christ. The breastplate is Christ. It is the person of Christ. It's what he provides for you. It is the armor of God. You are to put on something that isn't of yourself. What is this righteousness? It is the righteousness of Christ given to you once for all, freely, at the point of salvation. Listen, in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. In other words, Christ, one man, provided righteousness as a free gift to every Christian. That when they believe on him, they are justified, are made righteous. Do you know what happened to you when you got born again, when you got saved? God forgave all of your sin, and according to the Bible, he made you perfectly righteous. Do you hear me? I'm talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness as a free gift. You didn't earn it. You need it as a soldier. You need it day one. You need the perfect righteousness of Christ. You see, I know you're not perfect. I know you're not finished yet. But this is the gift of his righteousness. I am perfect in him. I am made righteous in him. Again in Romans 5, it says in verse 19, so by the obedience of one, who is that? Jesus. By his obedience. See, some of you think you're going to be righteous enough or good enough. You've got to work hard as a Christian. I've got to do everything right to be accepted by God. No, that's religion. The Christian starts right, day one. You are made right by the righteousness of Christ. Oh, I know there's a lot of work to do in you. That's why you need this breastplate on. The devil will kill you. He'll play games with you. He'll actually attack your righteousness. Your righteousness will not stand against him. You need the righteousness of one. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. How were you made righteous this morning? Were you made righteous by the obedience of one or by your own obedience? The Bible says by the obedience of Jesus Christ, by his obedience, his righteousness, many were made righteous. I am righteous because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 4 and 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted or imputed or put in his bank account for him for righteousness. Do you hear what I said? How did Abraham become righteous? He believed. He believed God and he was made righteous by faith. It was an act of faith. I am righteous by faith, forgiven by faith, justified by faith on the first day. Since I'm not trying to become completely perfect, I am righteous in Christ. Now because I have this breastplate of righteousness, I want to live right. I want to serve right. I want to walk right. And you know what? I'm not perfect in myself. I can get annoyed. I have to ask God to forgive me. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to work in my heart. I am being made more and more like Jesus, but I'm not there yet. I'm not finished yet. I'm still looking unto Jesus. But you know what? I have a breastplate of righteousness to help me in this battle. Third of all, the gospel shoes. In verse 15 it says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What are these Roman soldiers' shoes like? They're not sandals for the beach to go and sunbathe. I want to assure you that. They're not that type of sandal. The Roman shoes were very lightweight. You would hardly notice you're wearing them. They're very practical. They are ventilated and they are very simple. There's only two or three bits of thick layer were laid down together, all made out of one piece of material. Even the laces were made out of that one piece of material. The gospel shoe is one single gospel shoe. These two layers of leather, underneath them were nailed with 100 iron hubs or studs or nails. And the entire bottom of your shoe, though it's very light, the entire bottom is covered with iron studs. When you march, you're walking on iron. Literally, it looks like a lightweight, soft, open, airy. I love to have the air at my feet. It's beautiful in that hot weather when the sun is beating down at you. But I assure you, you're walking on iron. That's how the Roman army triumphed against their enemies. These gospel shoes resemble modern sandals, but they were actually military fighting and marching boots. They might look like something relaxed, but I want to assure you, these boots were made for marching. They're made for fighting. They'll make you to stand. You know, when you're standing, a lot depends on the shoes that you are wearing. As a Roman soldier and as a Christian, what those shoes were to the Roman soldiers, they could never have marched across continents. They could never have triumphed against the enemies that they fought. If those shoes had been wrong, everything would have been wrong. You know, when I was in the army, we looked after our feet better than any other part of our body. It didn't matter about anything else, but those feet, I washed my feet every day. I powdered them, looked after them. Every soldier looks after those feet. Those feet are gonna, if anything happens to your feet, you're not marching. You won't face the enemy. You're no good to God in this army unless your feet are healthy and they're right. It says in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does it mean to have these gospel shoes on? They're going to be on your feet. The feet are the part of your body that stands, walks, and goes. It has to be that part of you that stands, walks, and goes that actually has these gospel shoes on. And in standing, you've got to have the gospel of God upon you. In going, you've got to have the gospel. In walking, you've got to have the gospel operating in your life. You see, you don't put these shoes on with a prayer in the morning. You literally function standing, walking, moving, going, obeying. That's how you function as a Christian. Your feet are always on the ground. And you've always got to make sure you're walking on the iron of these shoes. They are for battles and for wars, and you've got to have your feet prepared for them. It says your feet shod. In other words, your feet get bound with these shoes. This leather has to be on your shoes. What does it represent? The preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes represent the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation there actually means to be prepared, ready, equipped. Are you ready with the gospel? If you have the gospel and you're ready to preach at any moment, you're ready to give your testimony. You know, some Christians, a sinner comes, but they're too discouraged to talk to them that day. They're depressed. They're fighting their flesh. They're running after some secret sin. They're in a fight with some family member. They're not even in a place to preach the gospel. Do you know what? You need your feet prepared. You're ready. Are you ready this morning to go share the gospel with someone? To tell your neighbor? To tell your friend? Do you snatch a 30-second window of opportunity? Do you give a gospel tract? Do you say something in an email or a Facebook post? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you equipped? Do you know how to share the gospel? Do you know how to deal with sin? Do you know how to share what Christ done on the cross? Notice here, it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready. I mean, you're ready. You're biting at the bit. My shoes are on. Where are you going? What do you mean? You've got your shoes on. Where are you going? You know, when I see a Christian with his gospel shoes on, where are you going? Who are you going to share the gospel with? Oh, I don't have anyone yet, but someone will be along shortly. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. I'm prepared. I'm ready before I ever see a sinner. You know, it's bad to prepare yourself when a sinner comes knocking on your door. It would be bad if you have to leave the room to go in the other room to prepare yourself. Say, oh, God, forgive me for that sin. Oh, God, forgive me for being angry at everyone. And then go in the room and tell them, Jesus loves you. You're going to go to hell if you don't repent. That's a bit late. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. What makes you ready? The gospel of peace. Do you know the gospel is good news? The message I preach is good news. I know someone who can forgive you, make you righteous, set you free from drugs, forgive your sexual immorality. If you're a prostitute, God can so forgive you and clean you that it would be like you're a virgin and that you'd never sinned against them. You see, I've got a good message for you. I've got an answer for you. Oh, they say you can't be free from heroin. I know someone that can set you free. They say you're sick and you're going to die. I know a healer. They might say your mind can never be normal again, that you're on drugs just to keep your mind right. I know someone who can help you this morning. This is the gospel of peace. You see, it's the gospel of peace, of quietness and rest. I am prepared with a gospel. It's a gospel of peace. I've got a message of peace for you. I've got good news for you. I've got an answer for your situation. Can I ask you, are you wearing the gospel shoes this morning? Fourth of all, the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The Roman soldier always had a shield. It was a large rectangular shield. It was about 4 feet tall. I'm about 6 foot tall. So it would have been, it would have guarded most of my body. It was 2.5 feet wide and slightly rounded to protect the body. Now, what did a Roman soldier have a shield for? It was there to guard him, to protect him, to defend him against the attacks of the enemy. He actually held the shield in front of him. He put the shield between him and fiery arrows, or the sword of his enemy. It was there to guard him in the fight. It was his first line of defense. Friends, I don't want to put my shield down and put myself between the enemy and my shield. I want the shield to be between the enemy and me. That's always the right place for your shield of faith. Don't stand in front of your shield of faith. Don't stand on top of your shield of faith. Make sure that shield of faith is between you and your enemy. It will guard you. It will protect you. It's your first line of defense. In other words, the enemy has to get through your shield of faith to get to you. If the enemy is going to attack you or try to attack your body or even try and hit your breastplate of righteousness. He can't even hit your breastplate of righteousness unless he gets past your shield of faith. You know what the Roman soldiers done was they planted their shield on the ground. And then, in fact, they called it the door. They just put it on the ground and kept it, held it there between them and the enemy. It was a door. It was like having a big door in front of you. Can you imagine spiritually this morning? You have a door between you and the enemy. The enemy cannot even get to you. You have a spiritual door. The enemy can hardly see you. He can hardly get to you. He has no access to you. What is this door called? Faith. This shield is called faith. What the shield is to the Roman soldier, faith is to the Christian. When under attack, a Roman soldier with others used to join ranks, and they called this the tortoise. It was like a tortoise. They put the shield above them, in front of them, and to the sides of them. Saints, I don't want to be in this fight alone, in this church. I want us to stand together. You need me, I need you. I don't want to fight alone in this battle. I want all of us, even our friends that we have made over these months, who are in other countries, in the Netherlands and Australia, New Zealand, America, Germany, other nations, Lithuania this morning. I tell you, I want us to stand together. I want us to lift our shield. This isn't a selfish faith. You know, faith that's always about me. What can my faith get me? My faith is going to get me a new house, a new car, more money. This faith isn't for this. Faith is to make you stand in the fight against Satan. It is a faith. It is a faith that has experienced the attacks of hell, the lies of Satan. That's what real faith is. This faith is not a selfish, carnal, fleshly thing. Real faith is a confidence in God that actually can protect the entire church, that can protect other Christians at your left and your right. If you lift up the shield of faith, saints, I'll protect your right side. You protect my left side. Someone else is going to hold a shield above us. Do you see how the army operates together? I want our faith to come together, and that our individual shields of faith create an entire protection that we can move forward against the enemy. The enemy can't get to us. You know why? We're all holding up our faith. That's what we do together. It says in verse 16, above all. In other words, above all. In front of, right in the front of you, in front of every other bit of armor. Above all means in front of every other bit of armor. Taking the shield of faith. Notice again, you have to take it. You need to take it onto you. In verse 11, the same word is used, put on. Verse 13, take onto you. Here it says, take unto you the shield of faith. Saints, put your hands on faith. You say, I don't have any faith. I can't believe God. Then do you know what you have to do? You need to stir yourself. Take unto you the shield. It's an amazing shield. Put it in front of you this morning. Stir yourself this morning. You say, I've got no faith. That's a lie. If you're born again, you do have the shield of faith. Don't let the devil lie to you. What is faith? Faith is a firm persuasion. I know in whom I believed. I know my sins are forgiven. I know my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that when I pray, God hears me. It is a conviction. It is a strong confidence. And it's always based on the Word of God. Notice here it says, take to you the shield of faith. You know, faith can endure an awful lot. That faith is meant to meet the enemy. It's meant to get hit by swords. It's meant to get hit by fiery arrows. You know, some of you think faith is very delicate. Or if the enemy blew on my faith, it would fall over. That isn't faith. You know, this faith, it's not your faith. It is the faith of the Son of God given unto you at conversion. You know, when a man gets saved, he goes, I know God created everything. Who told you that? Faith came into his heart. How can you believe that God spoke and the Son was created? How can you know that? I know it. I know it by faith. This is what faith is. I don't have a single doubt. The minute I breathe my last breath, I'm going straight into his presence. Are you sure, Brother Keith? Yes, yes. How do you know that? Faith. Faith. Since this is the shield of faith. An old evangelist called Nicholson, he once said that this faith is a remarkable thing. A remarkable thing. Since notice what it says here. Take to you the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you take to yourself the shield of faith, I promise you, you will extinguish every fiery dart of the wicked one. What are these fiery darts? They are arrows that get thrown at you from a long distance away. This isn't someone with a sword a couple of feet away from you. Do you realize an an arrow man in those ancient days, he could be a long distance away. You don't see the enemy. You don't see the arrow coming. You're not aware of an attack that's going to be made against you. And yet your shield of faith will actually defend you. This isn't hand-to-hand combat. This is long-distance missile combat. These missiles come from a long distance. And you know what? In those days, what they would do is set the arrow on fire. And when it hits, it bursts into flames. If it hits your body, you'll be on fire. You will know if you get hit by an arrow from hell. You will know it, I assure you. You are going to burst into fire. Not only the pain of an arrow, but there is fire, burning fire with it. Do you know God has given you a shield of faith? And that faith will extinguish every fiery dart of the wicked one. Every single dart. Saints, I'm telling you what your army is. The full provision in Christ Jesus. It's yours by grace. It is yours through faith. But you need to take responsibility. It's not a holiday. It's not a picnic. This isn't a game. We are at war. This church is at war. This preacher is at war. I believe those listening to me are in a warfare. And I tell you, this armor works. Don't put your strength in yourself. Don't put your strength in others. Put it in what God has given you. It is His armor. It will never fail you. It does what it was made to do. Number 5, the helmet of salvation. We know that the helmet for a soldier, the Roman soldier, protected his head. The head is the place where the senses are. The eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth. All of these vital senses of the body that give information to the brain and the mind. These 4 senses are feeding all of this information back to the mind. We know that the head also is the place of the brain, or the mind, or the faculty of thinking. So the helmet on a soldier was to protect his ability to see, his ability to speak, his ability to hear, his ability to think and make decisions. That's why God gives you a helmet. Now, when they were making a helmet for a Roman soldier, the entire helmet was made out of one single bit of material. Not many different parts, one single bit of material. Do you know all of your heads are different? Heads come in different shape and sizes. Very few people, unless you're related or you have a similarity. Your skull, some of you have longer skulls, wider skulls. It doesn't make you a different breed. It just means we're all different. And you know what, saints? There are differences in us. But I want to show you, salvation is salvation. But this salvation, this helmet of salvation, it literally molds in round who you are. You're not going to find that salvation fits differently on you than the person beside you. This salvation fits like a glove. Now, when a Roman centurion was having his helmet made, it was beaten in the fire out of a single bit of iron or brass. It was put there and beaten into shape. Some bits were thick, some bits were thin. It took a lot of work. It had to go in the fire. You know why? It's going to save your life in the fight. It's going to literally guard your mind. It's going to guard your thoughts. It's going to guard your faculty to speak and to see and to hear in this battle. One bit of metal to guard the entire head. But you know what? This salvation is so beautiful. It never changes. It's made out of the same material. It's for the same task. But when it's worn, it's so perfectly for you. Salvation fits upon your body. It says in verse 17, and take. We take the shield of faith. Now we take the helmet and take the helmet of salvation. We take it unto ourselves. What is salvation? Notice that what the helmet is to the soldier, salvation is to the Christian. What is salvation? I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. That is what salvation is. Salvation acts like a helmet to protect your thoughts, to protect your ability to see, to hear, to speak. That's what salvation does. It guards all the thoughts of that mind. It protects the brain, the ability to make decisions, to be in control of life. Salvation actually does that. The word salvation means deliverance, to rescue, to be safe, to have a defense, to be preserved in the battle. You see, the helmet is not given to protect your salvation. Notice this. The helmet is your salvation. And our salvation is what protects you in the battle. Do you know what? Salvation is a powerful thing. I love to hear people's testimonies. I talk to people. I say, tell me how you got saved. Really, what I'm saying is, do you have a helmet that'll protect your head? Do you have a helmet in this battle that'll guard you against all the onslaughts of hell? Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved. You're being saved. One day you will be saved. This is the helmet of salvation. It is the helmet of the hope of salvation. What is hope? I have an expectation. I've got a future. I look forward in time and I go, everything is going to be okay. Do you know salvation in the Bible? And this is an entire doctrine. You are saved. If you're born again, you're saved. You can't be more saved. Spiritually, in your spirit, you're saved. In your soul, your emotions and your mind, you're being saved. That is a progress. I'm in it now. My mind is being renewed. I'm being saved. My emotions, my soul is being saved. Not my spirit. It's saved once for all. It is born again. I am saved. But I'm being saved. And then there's a day coming when I will be saved. What do you mean? I mean that when Jesus comes, I'm saved. My body will be saved. Sorry to say it's not saved at the minute. This body is letting me down sometimes. Your body may let you down sometime. But you know what? When Jesus comes again, he'll save your body and give you a new physical body. I am saved spiritually. I'm being saved in all my emotions and thoughts. I'm a work in progress. And third of all, I will be saved when Jesus comes. I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm not going to hell, saints. I've been saved from hell. I've been saved from sin. I've been saved from self. I've been saved from this world. And you know what? It's a wonderful salvation. It is a wonderful hope. I am rejoicing. It's a helmet on my head to protect me and to guard my thoughts. Have you ever had a battle in your mind when the devil comes and start saying, you're not saved. You're going to be lost. I've met 3 Christians in my lifetime. They thought they were Judas. I said, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Well, do you want to stay in your sin and live in your sin? No, I don't. I hate my sin. I love Jesus. And I said, you think you're Judas? Yes. I think I've committed the sin of Judas. You know what that is? That is an attack on the mind. You know what they needed? To see salvation. It's a gift from God. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation protects your head. Salvation isn't that weak, you know. Salvation is a powerful thing. It is a mighty thing. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. I don't care how strong you are here. If you think you're strong, that's a dangerous place. You could be confident in yourself. Or maybe you're weak here and say, I don't think I can stand. Both people are wrong. You know where my strength is? Is in the salvation of God. Sixth and lastly, as we finish here this morning, 5 of these parts of armor are defensive. to protect you. One of them is offensive. It is defensive as well, but it's also offensive. The sixth and last part, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. A Roman sword was made from iron, forged in the fire, which produced a short steel sword, which was the terror of the enemy to the Roman Empire. It was very lightweight. You could hold it single-handedly. It wasn't a heavy sword at all. It was double-edged. Doesn't matter which way you cut, it always has a sharp edge. Do you know what? The Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. No matter how you use it, what way you use it, there is always an edge on the sword of God, on the sword of the Word of God. It's not a toy. Never use the Word of God as a toy. It's not a toy. Don't play games with it. It can be dangerous. It's two-edged. That short Roman sword was about 30 inches long. And it was a close quarters weapon. You only use it against the enemy when the enemy comes in close, when he pushes in tight. You see, you think, you get worried when you think the enemy is coming in close to me. When the enemy is far away, you don't worry. But when the enemy comes right in close and you're meeting him face to face and you can feel his breath breathing on you, you get very worried. Don't you realize this sword is for that hour? It isn't for an enemy 1,000 miles away or 100 meters away. This sword is exactly to defend yourself and attack the enemy, but only when the enemy comes in very, very close to you. You see, this sword has a sharp point on it as well. It comes to an abrupt point. There's nothing blunt about it. You know, in the church of our day, there's a lot of preaching. It's blunt. There's no edge on it. It never accomplishes anything. It could never slay the enemy. But this sword is a sharp sword. Every soldier, as soon as you joined the army, you got given a sword. And you never lose that sword. You know, the Roman Empire rose to worldwide power because of the iron sword. What is it that gave it its victory? The iron sword. Its iron was what made it great. In Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7, it shows that there's going to come a fourth beast, a Roman beast. What is it marked by? Iron. God prophesied hundreds of years before, when that Roman army comes, it's going to be made of iron. You know, that short sword made the Roman army what it was. It conquered armies. It conquered entire nations. It triumphed against Hannibal. It defeated the strongest enemies because of its iron sword. It triumphed over the entire Mediterranean, all through Europe, into the Middle East, and all across North Africa. What was it gave it its victory? How did it invade its enemies? How did it capture cities? How did it bring to naught the enemy? By the sword. That iron sword was actually coveted by Alexander the Great. As Alexander the Great was setting off to conquer the world, he looked over his shoulder towards Italy and he saw a small people arising who had an iron sword. You know what, Alexander? It said he coveted that iron sword. He didn't stop long enough to take it. But you know what? That great general, when he saw that iron sword, he said, that's going to cause me problems. With that sword, they'll conquer nations. He always wanted that iron sword, but never had it like the Roman army did. Let me finish here in verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is not only defensive, but it's offensive. Look what this sword is called. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What is this sword? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. But it's of the Spirit. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's not the church's. You see, the Word of God is never in the hands of mere men. This book, this Word of God, the written scriptures or in the hands of the Spirit of God. Now notice here as we close, it is called the sword of the Spirit. It belongs to him. He inspired the word of God. The word here is rhema, not logos. We know that the written scriptures are the logos. But there's another word here, rhema, which means the written scriptures spoken. It's still the written scriptures. It's still the word of God, but it's not written on the page. It is spoken by the mouth of the soldier. You see, that is our weapon against the enemy. That is the sword of the Spirit. That is the sword of the Christian. What is my sword? It is the Rhema written scriptures. It is the word of God, not just in the book of God, but it is the word of God when it becomes alive and it's on my tongue and I'm using it as an instrument against the enemy. You see, the word of God is provided by the Holy Spirit. He inspired it. It is his book, his word. He knows what to put in your mouth. Remember what we said? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Spirit of God do? He raises up a standard against the enemy. What is the standard? It is God's word in your mouth. It is the spoken scriptures. I'm not talking about positive confession. I don't believe that. Not like these people that say, speak a blessing. That's childhood stuff. That's not warfare talk. I'm talking about a soldier in the war. The Spirit of God. When the enemy comes in against me, the Spirit of God begins to rise up and the Word of God comes up. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Since I'm telling you that when the enemy comes in against you, that little sword is meant for the fight. And you know what the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God raises up the written scriptures within you. And you begin to pray them. And you begin to plead them. And you begin to stand on them. And you begin to quote them. This is how you wage the war. I can give you an example of this in the Gospels. When the devil came to tempt Jesus 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, we don't read of 39 of those days and nights, only the last day and night. And it says there, what was his answer to each of the three temptations on that last day? It is written. He did not rely on his experience 40 days earlier, when he stood in the Jordan, he didn't say, don't you know I'm baptized in water? Devil, get behind me. I've been baptized in water. He didn't say that. He didn't say, don't you know that when I was being baptized, a voice was heard from heaven, an audible voice of the Father. I mean an audible voice saying, this is my beloved Son. Don't you know I heard the audible voice of God? He didn't tell the devil that. Neither did he say, don't you know the Holy Spirit descended on me like a dove? Don't you know that? He didn't do any of that. How did he meet the devil? Do you know what he done? He actually reached back 1400 years into the book of Deuteronomy, the written scriptures. And for each of the three temptations, three times, he must have been reading Deuteronomy that morning in his morning devotional. He reached back 1400 years into the written scriptures. Listen to what he said. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is a rhema word. It is the word of God, Deuteronomy. It is written. Three times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. That's how he defeated Satan. It is written. It wasn't inward revelation, but it was written revelation that he stood on. He drew the sword out of his sheath and he said, by this sword, I'll drive you back, Satan. It is written. Saints, I want to tell you, this is your armor. This is the battle. Christ is all of these things to you, and the Holy Spirit makes it real and alive in this warfare against the enemy. We are in a real spiritual warfare, and you're not going to put all of these things on by simply praying them on. I put on my helmet, I put on the breastplate, I put on my belt of truth. It means far more than that. We're not playing charismatic games. We're not playing parties here. But saints, it's life and death whether we as a church will stand on the battlefield and drive the enemy back, not by our strength, but because I'm standing in the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ. I am made perfect in Him. I am free from my past sins. I'm standing with the faith of God between me and the enemy. And I'm saying, it is written. Get thee behind me, Satan. Let's pray here together as we close our gathering here this morning. Father, I thank you for the word of God. It is effectual, it is mighty, it is powerful here this morning. My God, not as a theory, a theology, or as an action or a mere prayer in the morning. We are standing in the armor of God. This is a real thing. We never take the belt of truth off. Lord God, we always have our shield of faith to hand. Lord God, we are there ready to draw out the sword of the Spirit. When the enemy advances, when he comes to tempt, we draw out the sword. When he comes to lie, we draw out the sword. When he comes to bring discouragement, we draw out the sword. And we say, it is written in this precious book. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for truth that keeps us together. And my God, I pray for my friends this morning. Will you encourage them? Will you strengthen them? Will you make them to hide in the person of Christ, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the armor of light, the armor of God, and Lord God, to having done all of that, to be able to stand against the enemy, extinguishing every dart, every lie of hell that's forged against them, and bless them and encourage them this day in Jesus' name. Amen.